Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And that's on, if you're following the church Bible, that's on page 977. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So reads God's word from Ephesians 4.
So do please have, if you've got your Bible with you, do have Ephesians chapter 4 open before you. We will be looking at that. But you'll also be aware that we've been looking thematically. Now, I'm not going to send you all around the Bible this week. But preaching thematically, looking thematically, means that we're keeping the big picture of all the scriptures in view. And, well, as ever, there's so much I won't be able to say this morning, but touching on a really important subject, and that subject is that of membership, belonging, growing and serving in a local church. My desire as pastor and one of the leaders here is to see each one coming to trust in Christ and then really finding their place within Christ's church, which is expressed as a local body of believers. And we have a system of formal membership here. And I just want to try and make all of that just a bit clearer as we think about steps of discipleship. I remember my first church business meeting, not here, but in Leeds in 1998. Some of you weren't even born then. But I was a student. I wasn't a formal member at the church where I'd grown up. It never sort of, you know, that conversation hadn't taken place. So I became a member at the church where I was a student and ended up being a member there for quite a number of years. But I remember that the church business meeting, it had a different feel. It wasn't a worship service, and nevertheless, it was Christ's people gathering together for important matters. So it was a bit of a shock to the system, a bit of a culture shock. It felt different. And excuse me, I remember the main item of business was the start of a process of searching for a full-time pastor. This was a church that had a full-time pastor a number of years before. There had been some difficulties. There had been some pain that the church had gone through. There had been a parting of the way, sadly. And so there'd been some challenges. Some of you, if you've been part of different churches, may know this is sometimes the experience. And so it wasn't easy for that church to move forward. But nevertheless, they were moving forwards. And they were doing a lot of thinking. They were thinking about what the Bible says about leadership within the church and, you know, what this should look like. Elders serving together and also someone perhaps to be appointed full-time to take a lead within the eldership, but nevertheless to be one of the elders. And at that church meeting, I remember there was a seriousness. It was business. It was church business. So it wasn't like a secular business meeting either. A unique thing, the members of the church gathering together to think about and pray about the business of the church. And I remember, because I was quite new to things, and I'd missed the sort of the backstory, and I was playing catch up because it was my first members meeting. And so I asked a question when I got the opportunity. I asked a question about why it was the church was looking to appoint a pastor. After all, it already had some leaders. There was good preaching every week. Often it was a different person each week, a different part of the Bible. But it felt like, you know, things were already in place. So I asked a question about that. The dear man leading is a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ, wonderful saint, really godly man, and he'd been through some tough times, but he was leading the meeting, and he said, "Oh, Stuart, you've put me in a tricky position, because you've asked me a question that would just take hours to answer, all about, you know, the thinking and the reasons behind what have brought the church to that point." The reality is that Christianity has been practiced now in many, many parts of the world for 2,000 years, since the resurrection of Christ. And groups of believers have organized themselves in different ways. There's been battles over doctrines, primary doctrines, what makes a Christian, what makes a church, but also secondary doctrines as well, where Christians can agree to disagree. And so you look all over the world, and it might be bewildering to think, well, you know, why does a particular church do things a particular way? There are biblical concerns that a church will have, and there are also practical concerns. Sometimes you think, well, we've just got to get on with the business of the church. We've got to work out ways of doing it. So that's one of the reasons why different churches might do things in different ways. And so that's why membership at Emmanuel, formal membership, you might have a small M for that, and membership of the Church of Christ, the universal church by faith in him, that's the big M, if you like. That's what really matters, is being part of Christ's body. But Christ's body is expressed in local congregations. And that's why thinking through these matters is important. It can be hard to see how the key things that make a church tick can happen without a formal membership and without formal business meetings. It's hard to see how these things can happen without those structures. And that's why they're important. That's why we want to just highlight this. And try and explain what we mean. But we're going to start in Ephesus. You can see the picture there. That's a sort of an aerial picture taken of excavations at modern Ephesus. But Ephesus was a great city in the days of the New Testament church being formed. And just grab a water under there. Thank you to the one who faithfully puts the water there. I appreciate that. But Paul was writing to a group of believers in Ephesus. It was a big city, really important place in those days, 2,000 or so years ago. And the believers in the church in Ephesus, that is in modern day Turkey, they'd come from unbelief. They'd come from idolatry, worshipping silver statues. They'd come from paganism. They had given up the worship of the goddess Artemis, and you can read in the book of Acts, the silversmiths got angry because there were so many people not worshipping Artemis anymore that their trade was going down. People weren't buying these silver things to use in pagan worship. So the church was making waves because people were changing their ways for the sake of Christ. Some in the church at Ephesus had burned their magic books, because even though they were very expensive, they didn't want to use them themselves because they knew that it was wrong in the sight of God. And they didn't want anyone else to be led astray, to be led into sin and down a path of destruction. So they burned their magic books. And that made a big show, because normally in this world, you don't get rid of things that are valuable. You profit from them, but they burned them. They didn't want anyone to suffer been led astray in that way. So God had done amazing things in the city of Ephesus in bringing these people to himself. Of course, there were many who didn't believe in Ephesus, but there were the ones who'd been called to follow Christ, the ones who'd heard the gospel call, and they were trusting him. And so Paul writes to them. They were an potentially influential church in such an important place. And for many of you, you will know the experience of coming to realize that Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is more precious than anything else. Jesus had come as the promised King of the Jews to be the Savior of the world. Jesus had paid the price for their sins, their thieving and their immorality and their paganism and their pride. Jesus had paid the price and brought them into the family of God, into the body of Christ. So now they belonged to Jesus. And belonging is such an important thing. To know that he is mine and I am his, and I've been brought into the body of Christ with all those who are fellow believers. That fellowship is so special. Sometimes we use the word fellowship very lightly. You know, we'll have a bit of fellowship after church. We'll have a cup of coffee and we'll talk about the football and the weather. No, fellowship means your relationship with other believers in Christ. And it's something that lasts forever. It's huge to have fellowship as a believer in Christ with other believers. And just like that dear man at the members' meeting, we can't say everything about church membership in one go. I think a couple of years ago we had a whole series where we went through the church covenant, and at the next members meeting we'll have an opportunity to read that covenant out together and renew our covenant commitments. So if you remember that series, we went through that. So we can't say everything about church membership in one go, but I believe it's a very important aspect of Christian discipleship. So let's think from Ephesians 4 about what a church actually is. So church is Christ's people. That's what church is. Christ's people at the most fundamental level. So there's no paperwork involved. Church is Christ's people. It's a relationship. You know God. You become part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Church is Christ's people. Those who've been born again, those who are followers of Jesus, in every generation, all over the world, meeting in local gatherings. The church actually is, well, the word is ecclesia. I don't normally use Greek words, but I love this particular one, especially because the English word just gets misunderstood. You know, if you say the word church in English, people think of a building, maybe an ornate building, maybe a spire, maybe a castle or a flag or something. It's a building people think of. Or they think of someone in really fancy garments, and they think the church is like an institution, maybe a national institution. And they think about all of this, or it's some kind of power base. No, church is Christ's people. Ordinary people saved by grace. It's not a building. It's an assembly. That's what the word means. An assembly of people. Christ has gathered his people together into a body. And Christ's people, we discover in Ephesians 4, are united in him. Christ's people are united in him. Now, this is not saying anything about your football affiliation. You may not be united by football affiliation, but Christ's people are united in him. The Apostle Paul addresses the believers in Ephesus as a group, as a body, as a church assembly. And he reminds them that they have a high calling. Verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul had many sufferings in his life, and so he describes himself as a prisoner for the Lord. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul's calling was obviously a very famous story. He was called to Christ on the road to Damascus. There were that bright blinding light. For many believers, it's not quite as dramatic as that, but the effects are equally dramatic. You're saying you've been called to follow Christ. This is a high calling. It matters how you live. And what does living or walking worthily of that calling look like? It looks like love. That's what it says in these verses. It says, with all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a real picture of harmony. And again, this doesn't come about by accident. And in a church of saved sinners, there's still many things that we get wrong, and there needs to be a lot of forgiveness. That's why humility is so important. We need to remember we all stand at the foot of the cross, even sit at the foot of the cross, worshipping Jesus, needing him every moment, every hour of the day, so that we can love one another and be united together. But Christ is the one who has united us. Christ's people are united in him. Paul reminds them, and the scripture reminds us today, that God is present in the midst of his people. Christ gives his Spirit in person to each one who trusts in him. And therefore, when we gather together, God is present with us. There's enough reasons to respect a fellow human being because we're made in the image of God. But to know that another Christian has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them, that just amplifies, that magnifies the respect and love and humility with which we should relate to one another. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow, that is a high calling. We could stop there, couldn't we? Just marvel at the calling of Christ's people. And Paul goes on in quite a poetic way, it seems, to remind us of what Christians have in common. He has this list of seven things that unite us. One body, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith. That faith by which we're saved. One baptism. It's the same meaning for all who are in Christ. One God and Father of all. And that, those seven things, somewhat poetically put together, gives us this sense of perfection. Christ is our all in all. This is the great thing that God is doing in the world. Believers are united in Christ. So those verses might be easy to read, but they are so powerful, showing the unity of Christ's people. We're united in him. Yes, we may have many problems. Sometimes we may not look as united as we would like to be, but there is the foundation. Christ's people are united in him. And when we remember these things, it will be so helpful in our discipleship. Christ's people are also gifted by him. Verses 7 to 10. He says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ's people are gifted by him. We see Christ here as the Lord of the church, the great gift giver, and the source of our life and the source of our fellowship. He is our all in all. So we see that Christ's people receive from him as the source of our life and salvation. When you see the word grace, think of the idea of giving, God giving to his people all that we need for life and salvation and godliness. These verses remind us that Christ is exalted and ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he reigns. He is Lord of the church. And that gives the church a special responsibility, because the world doesn't realize that one day everyone will bow to Christ. But the church does know that. So it gives us an incredible privilege and responsibility in this world as those who know that Christ is Lord, and those who have received Christ as Lord, and those who therefore want to declare Christ as Lord. Christ is exalted and ascended as Lord of the church. But these verses also remind us that Christ came down to earth from heaven. He is the one, like the hymn writer says, who wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved us so. He came down so far, even to death, even the death of the cross, to redeem his people. And that's why God exalted him. So he's been down to be amongst us. And one day he will take us to himself and we will be with him So this idea of Christ united to his people, Christ as Lord of his people, Christ who gives gifts to his people, it's all here. And this should fill us with a sense of wonder. I mean, think as you look out with your eyes, and you can see the different things, the great mighty projects that humankind have accomplished. You might think of great empires, or great battles, or great victories that have been won. Or we could look out in our commercial world and see great companies, global companies, with so much power, businesses, riches, products that just shape the world. And these things seem so big in our eyes as we look out. Or you might think of great books, or great plays, or great films, or great songs, or great cultural movements that have just influenced so many people. And you think, these are so impressive, these are so big, these are so powerful. But these things will all one day be gone. Empires, companies, you know, the things that everyone shouts about, they'll all be gone one day. But Christ's people will still be there. The church is what God is doing. And God's work endures. By his grace alone, by his power alone, for his glory alone, his work endures. And so all these great projects of humanity will just be forgotten. And Christ's people will be rejoicing in him. What God is doing is ultimately incomparably greater than the greatest things accomplished in this world. The bride of Christ will delight in him forever. The body of Christ will belong to him forever. The people of Christ will be forever with the Lord. And so these things should fill us with a sense of wonder. Now that little word church, it can seem so ordinary, but the reality behind it is extraordinary. It's God's work. It's Christ's people. And so to remember that Christ's people are gifted by him is so important. What God gives is for a purpose, and it's for a long-term purpose, an eternal purpose. Christ's people are gifted by him. And so that should point us to the wonder of being united to Christ by faith, part of his body. And we see also in verses 11 to 16 that Christ's people grow up into him. As we've seen, the New Testament vision of the church is nothing short of glorious. And Paul sees a picture here, and I'll skip forward a couple of verses, but verse 13, for example, we see this picture of mature manhood. So the idea of a young man growing up into maturity, it's, you know, you think of the strength of a young man when he becomes mature, or the wisdom, ideally, of a young man growing into wisdom, or the honour and responsibility that a young man will take on. That's the idea, this picture of mature manhood. But Paul's using that picture of Christ's people collectively growing up into maturity, into strength and wisdom. He has this picture of Christ-likeness, again in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is somehow mysteriously to bear this identity, so that when people see the church, they think of Christ. Again, sometimes in some people's experience, that's not the case, tragically. They think of church and they think of things that were done wrong. They don't think of the beauty of Jesus. But that's the picture that the church is meant to portray. People are meant to see the church, meant to see the love that we share, and think, do you know what? I've never seen that anywhere else. This must have come from heaven. This love, this humility, this transformation, this Christ-likeness. Maybe you can share a story in the past of how you came to Christ, and maybe you saw that someone else had something that you didn't, and you went along to church and you thought, well, at one level this is weird because it's so different, but actually it's attracting me. I'm seeing something that I've never seen anywhere else, the beauty of Christ in his people. And so Paul is painting this picture here. Now he doesn't use the word of a rock. But there is a sense here in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He doesn't talk about a rock, but he talks about the waves. And you get the sense that in this world it's like a troubled sea, and there's this idea and that idea, and people are being washed to and fro, and they're being drowned in a sea of lies. But the church is to be a rock there, a place of stability, where the truth is held onto. I think it's in 1 Timothy, where the church is described as like a pillar or a bastion of the truth. This idea of standing for the truth, standing solid in a sea of confusion. The church is meant to be a solid place to stand. And again, this idea of a body comes out in verses 15 and 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I want you to imagine something that's sort of defying the laws of physics somewhat. But sometimes, here's a picture for you that you might have seen. Sometimes on beach mission or some place where a load of crazy Christian young people get together, they make sort of a human pyramid. So there's a few people at the bottom, maybe on hands and knees. And then some people, it's probably so uncomfortable, but they like kneel on their backs. And then somebody else stands up on them. And they make some sort of human construction. And in the end, of course, physics takes over and somebody puts the foot in the wrong place. Or somebody's back gives in and the whole thing comes down. You wouldn't really get above about 3 or maybe 4 stories, would you, before it comes crashing down. But imagine that physics doesn't come into it and gravity doesn't come into it and nobody's hurting because they've got somebody on their shoulders. But imagine a whole body made up of lots of people. Because that is the picture that we get with the church. You know, there's legs and they're made up of, you know, thousands of people here. And then there's the waist and there's the torso and there's the arms and the shoulders. And imagine a body made up of lots and lots and lots of people. And if you were to do that and you weren't worried about falling over or anything like that, there would be this sense that you're all connected to the centre. You know, it's like that song, isn't it? You know, the thigh bone's connected and the knee, the leg bone, all of that. But there's this connection, there'd be a sense we're all holding together and we're all actually sort of pointing upwards, and the focal point is the head. We're all actually holding on to him, we're looking up to him, we're growing up into him. The whole point of this human construction is that we're joined to the head and we belong to him, and he's the focal point. That's the vision that we get of the church here. The members of the body are working together and making the body work and serve and grow. It might be a strange thought to think of yourself as a muscle or a ligament, but actually think of what these things do in your body. They work together, don't they? And there's a beauty to the human body when it's working as it should. Again, many of us will know what it's like when our bodies don't work as they should. But the beauty of a body when it does work together, that's the picture that we get here. In fact, perhaps even as an aside, some of our aches and pains might be more endurable and more bearable when we think about the fact that we're part of a body that isn't going to grow old and is actually going to be renewed. And one day all that groaning and sighing will cease for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. So this is a glorious thing. This is what God is doing. He's building up the body of Christ, and it happens as each part and each member does its work. There's a great sense that every single person in Christ's body, every single believer in Christ, has a part to play. And that's why these steps of discipleship have been so important. Someone was talking to me this morning about the heating system. And some people in the body of Christ have the gift of knowing how little programming things work so that the building can be warm. But that's just a tiny, tiny example. There are great things that are here. But how does that vision come about? Well, it comes about through those two verses that I carefully skipped over. Verses 11 and 12, these are two of the most important verses in the Bible when we think about what the church is. Ephesians 4:11, and he, that's Christ, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we can see here that the wonder is that Christ gives leaders to his church. He gave the apostles and the prophets, they were foundational in the very first generation of the church. And he gave the evangelists, the front line preachers of the gospel and leaders in evangelism. And he gave the shepherds and teachers, which are effectively pastors and elders, to use the language that we're familiar with in our church. Shepherding and teaching the people. But they're not the ones who do all the work of the church. Do you see that? They are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So Jesus gives leaders to his church so that the whole church will be equipped to do the work of the church. I get very excited about this. It's thrilling because I believe that the Lord wants each of us to know how it is that we can help in building up the body of Christ. Sometimes we think that what we do as Christians, especially what we do in the context of church, is so little. And it's actually huge. The listening that you do to a brother or sister in Christ over a cup of coffee in church or maybe in your home helps to build them up in their faith. The praying that you do for them is keeping them going day by day. The sharing of a particular verse that you read in your quiet time, or the reflecting on the sermon or the Bible study, is helping to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the taking of responsibility and the taking of leadership roles, when that is available to you and if you've been identified as gifted for that, it's such a wonderful thing. And if you're involved in leadership within any ministries, you might be constantly aware of the burdens and the challenges and the difficulties and how much more you'd love it to be. And yet God is using you for his glory, for building up the church. So when you see the word ministry, don't just think the person that stands at the front. Think, if I'm a Christian, that's me. And God has provided for me to be equipped to serve in ministry, in service, in sharing the gospel, in building up Christ's people. So that together we can be a witness to the world. These verses are just so exciting, so emboldening, so enabling, so challenging. But wonderful verses as we think about the church. Now, I could say so much more about that passage, but time prevents us. But I hope you can see why Paul gets so excited when he talks about the church, and why these pictures are helpful for us to see how Christ's people are united by him, how Christ's people are gifted by him, and how Christ's people grow up into him. So just a few moments now just to think about practicalities of membership and what that might look like here. Now, membership, like baptism, needs the agreement of two parties. So in the case of baptism, we said that an individual person needs to see that this is something that Christ wants me to do. And then the leadership needs to recognise that and say, yes, we will baptise you. We will do that for you and with you. And in that, there's a responsibility to the church and to the Lord to do things his way. The most important thing is that we're recognising that membership in Christ's church is through faith. And so we recognise that there's a change that comes about in a person's life when they come to trust in Christ. And the church is to be always holding on to that truth and displaying that truth. Again, I want to say to you here today, we're all in different situations, and that's always the case in a church like ours. So some of you may be members already, and it's helpful to think about these things as a matter of reflection and reminder. Some of you may come from a different church tradition, and you might see membership a different way, and that's okay. Some of you may have been members in churches before, and maybe there's been some difficulties like the ones I described at the start of the message, and there's still some pain or some difficulties to work through. You may be waiting to be asked, and you're wondering why the leadership of being so slow. If you're a Christian and you think, well, you know, the leadership haven't brought this up with me. Thank you for your patience, if that's the case. Or you may be waiting for a meeting that we said we'd have with you and we still haven't organised. So again, thank you for your patience. So we're all in different situations here with regard to membership at Emmanuel. Importantly, some of you may not yet be a Christian. you may not yet be a follower of Jesus. And so, as we've said several times, the most important thing is to be a member of Christ's body by faith. Okay, before any paperwork gets involved, before any formalities, the most important thing is to trust in Christ and belong to Him by faith. But we do have a system and a status of membership at Emmanuel. And I just want to say a few words about what that is about. Again, it's only broad brushstrokes. There need to be more in terms of conversation following this. But membership is about displaying gospel unity. So one of the reasons why we have membership at Emmanuel is because we want this gospel unity to be on display. Some people think that unity is important regardless of the truth. And sometimes we've had to say, do you know what, there's a Christian group or a church group that have decided to unite, but not around the gospel. And so we can't express our unity with that. Sometimes there's a doctrinal division. But as an individual local church, we want to display gospel unity. We're united around Christ and His word. Membership is about taking a stand here with Emmanuel Church, Bradley, Emmanuel Evangelical Church. We stand for the gospel and for the word of God. The Bible is the word of God, and that is the good news that we proclaim. Displaying gospel unity through membership is like saying, well, I agree with what this church believes and with what this church practices and the doctrinal statement of the church. I believe it. I want to stand as part of this church in our witness to the world that Jesus is Lord. And you think that just sounds like absolutely mainstream Christian priorities. That's what membership is about. It's also about saying, I recognize that the leadership of the church, they're not perfect, they don't claim to be, they never will be, this side of glory. But I recognise that the leadership has been carefully and prayerfully appointed, and that the leaders here are continually assessed against biblical criteria. We can only serve as leaders while our lives match up to that. And the leaders here are accountable to the membership. And that's important. If there wasn't a membership, who would the leadership be accountable to? That's really important. And we display gospel unity by saying, you know, I want to publicly identify with this local church. I don't want to just go along. I want to publicly identify. I want to put my name to it. So it is a formal identification when you come into formal church membership. Membership is also about taking responsibility. Think how wonderful it is to be able to walk in through the doors, and Emmanuel Church is here. It's here by the grace of God. It's here because God has gathered this congregation. And as members, we want to say, well, if there's any part I can play in this church being here next week, in this church being here next year, in this church being here in 10 years' time, by the grace of God, if there's any part I can play in that, then I want to take my share. I want to stand up. If there's anything I can do to help carry this forward, I want to take my share in the business of the church, the nuts and bolts, the things that take time, the things that take toil, the things that take thoughts, the things that take responsibility. You know, when an elder or a pastor or a deacon is appointed at church, the whole membership takes responsibility for saying, yes, we agree that this is the right thing to do and this is the right person. It's responsibility. Taking responsibility as a member means I want to make the meetings and the prayers and the outreach of this church a priority, a massive priority in my life, because I believe that this is how I can serve and honour Christ and live for Him. I want to see the ministries and the outreaches of this church grow, and ministries need members to run them. Some ministries stop because there's no one to run them, and sometimes that's because it's run its course, but other times there's still a gaping need, but there is no one there to meet it. Membership helps ministries to take place. I want to help new disciples growing in their faith. Members do that. I want to care for each brother and sister in Christ. Membership helps us to do that. It identifies who's part of the church and makes sure, as far as possible, that they get cared for. It's about taking responsibility to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. Again, there are so many things that happen because there is a formal membership that identifies who the church is and our responsibilities to each other. And lastly, membership is about growing in maturity. And I hope you can see that all of these things are linked to the passage that we looked at together in Ephesians 4. Membership is about growing in maturity. It's like saying, I see that the Lord Jesus wants me to be fully integrated into the life of this body of believers. I see that he's called each of his people to acts of service and to be, I want to be a team player in the body of Christ. Growing in maturity is about seeing that the best way for me to flourish as a Christian is by identifying fully with this local church. Now, I said at the start, and I'll say again, in a church context like this, we are from so many different backgrounds. This may not seem straightforward to you. You may be thinking, well, I can see what you're saying, but I'm in a different place right now. Maybe the question is, well, why should I be a member? And that's one conversation. Another conversation might be, why shouldn't I be a member? It does depend on your Christian commitment, and it will take conversations with the church leadership. But we want to start that conversation. Part of having this message this morning is so that we don't leave these details to be just assumed. We want to make them clear. There is more information. You can ask about it. But think about your steps of discipleship. Ask yourself, what is my best next step? Is it the step of conversion? Jesus says, you must be born again. That's the absolute first step. If you're not yet a Christian, Jesus says, you must be born again. Trust in him. I urge you. Maybe baptism is the next step for you. Believe and be baptized is the message of the New Testament. But maybe membership is the next step of discipleship for you, to stand with the local expression of Christ's people. And for all those who are already formal members of Emmanuel Church, let's be those who help others to see what Emmanuel Church is all about. To have these conversations, it doesn't just have to be the leaders. We can have these conversations as members as well, and just explain to others what Emmanuel Church is all about and why we really want to do these things to the glory of Christ. So let me encourage you, let's talk about these things, let's pray about these things. If there's any way in which we can help you work through these things, we're really, really happy to do that. Let's just take a moment of quiet and let's pray.